We're now going to read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke, chapter 19, and we're going to read from verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had sent to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" Now, this passage is known as Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it, as we see, follows on from the parable of the minas, which we were considering last week. And we saw last week that the reason that he told that parable was given to us in verse 11, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Now, in the parable, he's making it clear to them that he would have to go away, and that it would be on his return that his kingdom would appear to everyone. But in his absence, he was testing their faithfulness with what they were going to do with the grace of the gospel which he had deposited with them. Because the mina was all given in equal portions to all of his servants. And the only thing that's given in equal portions to every one of God's servants is the gospel and the grace of that gospel. Every believer receives the same amount of grace in order to save them. Now, after he finishes the parable, we're told here in verse 28 that when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Now, going up to Jerusalem is literal, since Jerusalem is at a far higher elevation than most of the towns that were in Palestine. Starting out on the road from Jericho, which was 850 feet below sea level, he was going up to Jerusalem, which is 2,500 feet above sea level. So he indeed was going up to Jerusalem, just as many of the Israelites, as they went up to celebrate the religious festivals that they held in Jerusalem, when they all came from all over Israel, they were going up to Jerusalem. Now, It's believed that before he reached Jerusalem, that he stopped in Bethany, because the Gospel of John tells us that 6 days before he was put to death before the Passover, that he had enjoyed a supper with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus in Bethany. So it's believed that on his way up to Jerusalem that he stopped on the Sabbath day with his friends in Bethany, which was a village opposite the village of Bethage, which was on the side of Mount Olivet, or the range of the Mount of Olives. And Bethany is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And it's reckoned that very often when he went to Jerusalem, that he would spend his time staying at Bethany. This is where he used to lodge. Now in the morning, as they got up, he sent two of his disciples to the village opposite, which was Bethage. He said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.'" So he sends two of his disciples into the opposite village to get this colt. Now, a colt could be the young of a camel, or the young of a horse, or the young of a donkey. Matthew makes clear to us that it was the colt of a donkey. And this is in harmony with what Matthew then goes on to say concerning the prophecy of Zechariah, which we read there in the book of Zechariah. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, Jesus is making clear that nobody ever sat on this colt. It was unbroken, untamed. So God has reserved for Jesus a colt that has never been used by anyone for any purpose. And that brings to mind often things that were to be used in the service of God couldn't be used for any other reason but for the service of God. It reminds us of the red heifer, which was to be sacrificed for the purification of his people, which had never borne a yoke upon it, because heifers and oxen were used in these days for pulling carts and for plowing fields. But the red heifer must never have been used for any purpose. She must never have borne any kind of yoke, which was going to be the sacrifice that would purify the people. Now, we notice this about the Lord Jesus. From his birth, he was conceived in a womb that had never conceived anyone before him. He was conceived in the womb of a virgin. At his death, he was buried in a tomb that nobody had ever been buried in. And here we see that he is to ride on a donkey that has never been ridden by anyone else before him. And it might make us wonder, because I'm sure we've all seen these westerns where they break horses, and how the horses buck and jump trying to get the rider off their backs. Now, you can imagine that donkeys, when they're first ridden, will have the same kind of carry on, that they will be trying to get the rider off their backs. But we don't read that there was any such struggle when Jesus sat on the back of this donkey, because he was the sovereign God who had dominion over all things. He was the perfect man. And that's the dominion that every man should have over all of God's creatures, because that's the dominion that God had bestowed upon man, to have dominion over all of his creation. And here we see it in action by the only perfect man that was born into this world since the fall. The donkey is perfectly obedient to him. It doesn't put up any kind of struggle or fight to try and get him off his back. Now we notice that it was waiting, ready for his disciples to collect it. Now some have suggested that this had been prearranged by the Lord, and that's why he knew that the colt would be where he said it would be to his disciples, because he had arranged with its owners to have it ready for him at his coming. Others have suggested that it was as a result of him exercising the attribute of his divinity, being omniscient, all-knowing, that he knew exactly where he would find a colt or a donkey on which he would be able to ride into Jerusalem. However, I don't believe that that's the reason that he knew where the colt was going to be, that he had prearranged it, or as a result of him exercising his omniscience. I believe that whilst the Lord was in this world, that he lived by faith, and that he lived wholly dependent upon God for everything, that he never at any moment drew on his own divine nature, that he lived a perfect life of a human being living by faith and dependence upon God his Father, and that everything that was revealed to him was revealed by the Holy Spirit. After all, if God by his Spirit was able to make his prophets know things that were yet to happen, surely he was able to let the great prophet of the church know exactly how things were going to happen. So I believe that this was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, because he was living the life of faith and dependence upon his Father, who revealed to him the way that he was to go, who revealed to him the things that were going to lay ahead of him in that way, as he told the disciples prior to them making their journey towards Jerusalem what was going to happen to him when he went to Jerusalem. I believe that all of that was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, because he was living in fellowship with his Father at all times. And when this colt is found exactly where the Lord told his disciples it would be found, we see that God has planned everything right down to the finest details. And he has revealed some, if not all of that, to his son Jesus, who has told his disciples where the colt would be found. But not only has God exercised his sovereign power over all things to make everything fall into place at exactly the right time, I believe that he exercised that power over the owners of the colt at the same time, to make them aware that the Lord was going to need that colt that day as they found themselves in Bethage. tying their donkey and its colt just as they entered into the village. The Lord prepares his people at times to be willing and ready to allow the Lord to use their possessions when the Lord has need of it. And we should always have that mind. Whatever we have, we should always be ready to allow for whatever we possess to be used in the Lord's service. And I believe that if we're living close to God, we will have that spirit. We're told in verses 32 through to 34 that everything happened exactly as Jesus had explained it to his disciples. We learn from other passages that similar things happened. For example, shortly after this, he sends them to the room that was going to be prepared for them for the Passover, and that they were to follow the man that had prepared that room for them. God exercises his power over his people to make them ready and willing to serve at the time that he's going to fulfill his purposes in this world. Here we have the owners of the colt ready to give it up for the Lord's use. We also read of Joseph of Arimathea, who was ready to give up his tomb for the Lord's use. All of these events happened within that week, where the Lord is not just working amongst the disciples that are following Jesus, but he's also working amongst the disciples that are in other places, in Bethage, and Joseph of Arimathea, who wasn't, we believe, in this great procession that entered into Jerusalem. He has been preparing them. Now, the next thing we want to consider is the significance of the donkey. Why a donkey? Or the foal of a donkey. Now, it's quite amazing that Zechariah had prophesied that the Messiah king would bring salvation to his people and ride into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. The picture that we're given in Revelation of Jesus is of him as a man of war riding a white horse when he brings all of his enemies into subjection to himself. And that's usually the picture that we see of a king or of a leader. He's a military leader who is ready to go to war to defend his people. And the picture that we have of a king is that he would have the best horse available, a stallion. But that's not what Jesus rides into Jerusalem riding. He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Because the donkey gives the message opposite to the one that they were expecting, that he would become a great military leader, that the Messiah was going to be a man that would exercise his great might in order to subdue all of their literal enemies, the Romans, who were ruling over them at that time. But he didn't come riding as a military leader on a great stallion. He comes riding on a humble donkey because the donkey shows humility. And it was very often what priests would ride on. And when priests rode into a village, they were bringing peace to the village. And that's what the people understood when they saw priests riding into their villages on donkeys. Jesus didn't want to enter Jerusalem with a chariot or with a horse. He didn't want to enter Jerusalem wearing a crown, armed with a sword at his side. And that's very important for the people to understand, because the people were looking for a military leader, somebody who was going to fight and to rule. And Jesus wanted them to see that that was not the purpose of his coming into this world. And the donkey speaks of the peace that he seeks to bring into the world. He didn't come to destroy, he came to save. And war destroys. If he wanted to destroy, he could have done so without coming into the world. He could have sent us all directly to hell at the command of his word. He could take our lives away in an instant if he just wanted to destroy us. That wasn't the reason that the Messiah was going to come into the world to destroy, but to save. He didn't come to condemn. He came to help sinners. And he wasn't going to help them with weapons or the power of weapons. He was going to help them by the power of his love, which is what he demonstrated when he came into this world in the humility that he came into this world with, taking our nature, making himself of no reputation, so that nobody would look up to him for his outward appearance and respect him for any military might or power that he might exercise. He came in the appearance of weakness, the frailty of human flesh. And he came seeking to save sinners, not to judge them, but for their salvation. And that's the message that was to be portrayed by his riding into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, one of humility, of meekness, and of peace. Because the Messiah came to save, not to destroy. Now, when the disciples brought the donkey, they took their cloaks off themselves and laid it on the donkey for a saddle, the substitute for a saddle, because they didn't have a saddle. And the rest of them started laying down their garments in his pathway, as a red carpet would be laid down for the queen wherever she went to visit. And then they start making their journey towards Jerusalem. And you can imagine that as they journeyed towards Jerusalem, they were being joined by pilgrims that were coming from all over Israel, who were at this time making their way towards Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. In John's Gospel, we're told that whilst he stayed in Bethany, that many of the Jews went out to see him and to see Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. So many of these Jews might still be present as they start out their journey in the morning to go towards Jerusalem. But as they are being joined by a crowd of pilgrims coming from every direction and from others who may have come out from Jerusalem to meet him, you can imagine the scene that was now developing as they begin to sing the Hallel Psalms, which was the psalms that they began to sing as they were going up to Jerusalem, which was the psalms that were sung at the time of the Passover, Psalm 113 through to 118. And what's being quoted here and in the rest of the Gospels is taken from Psalm 118. This was the hymn. A hallel is the songs of hallelujah. Songs of praise. That's what a hymn is. And the book of Psalms contain many hymns. Songs of praise. The hallel psalms. The hymns of praise that were sung to celebrate at the time of Passover. So you can imagine the scene as the people are joining this party and wondering what's going on and being told by the disciples of all the great miracles, because Luke tells us here that the reason that they were singing and shouting and rejoicing was because of the mighty works that he had done in their midst. And you can imagine how catching that was as the people were in the mood to celebrate, because they were journeying to partake of the great celebration of the Passover. So you can imagine the scene here as Jesus makes his way towards Jerusalem, as the crowds are shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now their quotations from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. All four Gospels include that in the report. But in Matthew's account, he connects it with the Son of David, because when Matthew quotes, he says, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So by quoting from Psalm 118, which was a specific reference to the Messiah, the people are being made aware, if they hadn't already been aware of it, that the reason for the celebration was the Messiah has come. The Messiah is making his way towards Jerusalem. And this is the reason that they were celebrating. Because they would have understood from what the disciples had begun to sing in praise to the one that was riding on this donkey, that it was a clear reference to the Messiah. And clearly the people would have been beginning to anticipate the restoration of the kingdom of David. Obviously thinking that the time has come when we're going to be released from the Roman yoke that we're bearing. That he's going to re-establish Israel as a great and independent nation. And of course that would mean peace in heaven, which is what they're singing. It meant that the people were seeing that God was working. And especially amongst his people Israel, when he sends his Messiah. And they're singing glory to him in the highest. They're giving praise to God for sending them the Messiah, the long anticipated Messiah that was going to bring peace to his people. So you can imagine the scene. Now it's estimated that at the time of Passover, that there would be about 2.5 million people assembling in Jerusalem from all over Israel. That's all. That's over half the population of Scotland. Assembled in one place. And you can imagine the euphoria of the crowd as they join in this procession, laying down their garments and branches on the road and singing the Hallel Psalms as they recognize the Messiah who they have been long anticipating. The atmosphere would have been electric. Now, you've all probably experienced being at a football match or at a concert where the crowd starts singing. The euphoria and how you're caught up in the atmosphere. And you can imagine the atmosphere that was electric as Jesus made his way towards Jerusalem. But as always, there was going to be a fly in the ointment. Because we see that from within the crowd, the Pharisees shouted out to Jesus to rebuke his disciples and to silence them. Now, in John's account, we're told that they had said amongst themselves, "We have accomplished nothing. Look, the whole world is going after him." That's what they were thinking and discussing amongst themselves. And they daren't try and silence the crowd themselves. They addressed Jesus directly and asked him to silence his disciples. Because they knew that the crowd was not going to listen to them. And they were fearful of their positions. They were concerned about their own security and the positions that they had enjoyed for so long as those that the people were to look up to. They hated Jesus. They hated Jesus because he was taking the place that they had for so long enjoyed themselves. They hated Jesus because he was accepting praise from the people that was only due to God. And in their eyes, it would have been seen as blasphemous that the crowd were singing hymns to this man, "Save us," knowing that only God can save us. And that's not the message that they wanted the crowd to understand from this man, that he was the one who was going to bring salvation. They didn't like the popularity that they saw Jesus receiving. And he wasn't the kind of king that they were expecting. And they called to Jesus from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Now, only Luke reports for us this incident. And he gives us the answer that Jesus gives. "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Jesus had orchestrated this entry into Jerusalem. Jesus, who on so many occasions told the people not to reveal to anybody his identity, who wanted his identity to be kept hidden. Jesus, who was well aware at this stage that the Pharisees were plotting to kill him. He has orchestrated this triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Now, if somebody was afraid that he was going to be put to death, and if he still wanted to go to the Passover, you wouldn't think that he would bring it to the attention of anyone, let alone bring it to the attention of all who had gathered from all over Israel, of his true identity. He would have crept up to Jerusalem secretly so that nobody would know that he was there, if he was going to be afraid of those that were threatening to put him to death. But he's worked it in such a way so that everybody in Jerusalem will be left in no doubt as to who the crowds were singing to as he entered into Jerusalem, and why they were giving him the praise that is only due unto God. So the crowd would have been left in no doubt as to the identity of Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem. And we're left with the question, why did he orchestrate things for it to happen in this way? Well, maybe we'll look at that in more detail next week, as we see the joy being turned to sorrow as he weeps over Jerusalem. May God grant that he would bless to us these thoughts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son. Although there was a time in our lives that we weren't thankful for him, and there was a time in our lives that we would not have been willing for him to rule over us, but we're thankful that you have exercised your power over our hearts to make us willing to accept the King of the Jews, the King of this world, the King of Kings, the only sovereign that is worthy to rule this world. We give you thanks, O Lord, that you have brought us to a place where we have become his subjects, and that we have become the recipients of the salvation that he brought with him when he came into this world, because he came to seek and to save those who were lost. He didn't come to destroy. He came to save. And we're thankful that as he still continues in his distant journey into the far distant place of heaven, that he is exercising his sovereign authority over his kingdom and the servants of his kingdom in seeking to proclaim the gospel of grace to those that still live in the world that will not have this man to rule over them. And we're praying, O Lord, that in your delay, that we will see many sinners being saved by the gospel of God's free grace that is still being proclaimed, because this is still the day of salvation. We will rejoice and be glad in it, because our great King has come, and he is mighty to save to the uttermost. Just as when he comes again to call us all to an account of what we've done with the mina that was deposited with us, what we've done with the gospel that we have in our possession. Have we traded it and done business in your kingdom so that we would see sinners being saved whilst we're still in the day of grace? We're asking, O Lord, that you would help us to become obedient servants, that you would help us to submit to his reign over us, and that we would seek to do as he has commanded us to do, to proclaim this gospel to all the nations of the world, teaching them to observe whatever he has commanded us. Lord, we pray that you would lead us and give us direction and guidance through your word that you've committed to our care, which is the only sure rule to direct us and guide us in this world, of how we might trade and do business until you come. We're asking, O Lord, that not only would you not be disappointed, but that we will not be disappointed when you do come again to judge this world, when you come in all of your glory, to destroy all of your enemies, and where you will appear as a man of war, and where you will reveal to us all of your power and all of your glory. We're asking, O Lord, that in that day that we would indeed rejoice at the coming of our glorious Saviour, and that we will willingly bow the knee to you and give you the praise that belongs to your most holy name. Lord, prepare us and lead us towards that destination on that final day, and you will continue to have all of the glory throughout all of eternity from the subjects that you have come to redeem. Have mercy upon us for our sins, for we ask it in your own precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 118, the last three verses from verse 25. Save us, O Lord, we humbly pray. O Lord, we pray, grant us success. He's blessed who comes in God's great name. You from the Lord's house, we will bless. Down to the end of the psalm. These are the verses that they were singing as they entered into Jerusalem. Save us, O Lord, we humbly pray. O Lord, we pray, grant us success. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.